everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 11. The story is about some people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds that fell on the road, those are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear than the devil snatches it from them, so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds that are on the gravel, those are the ones who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad, and the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seeds that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow or making money or having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. My name is Zach Krieger. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm delighted to get to be with you today. And we are wrapping up today a series that we've been in for the last 6 weeks on this idea of discipleship, which is really just an old, crusty Christian word that really captures this idea of mentoring. Jesus, as he was wrapping up his final teachings with his students, one of the things that he left them with, was something that we now refer to as the Great Commission. And effectively, he says, what's been the point of all this? What am I asking you to do moving forward? Go and mentor. That's the point of this whole thing. And as we wrap up today, I think it's a good place to begin talking about one of the greatest literary heroes of all time, a young lad by the name of Peter Pan. In the 1950s, the book that was written by W.M. Barrie was turned into a Broadway musical. And the song that comes out of Peter Pan, if you've ever seen Peter Pan the musical, is the song, I Won't Grow Up. Have you heard this? I won't grow up, I won't grow up, I don't want to go to school, I don't want to go to school. Just learn to be a parrot and recite a silly rule. If growing up means it would be beneath my dignity to climb a tree, I'll never grow up. Never grow up, never grow up, not me. I won't grow up. I don't want to wear a tie and a serious expression in the middle of July. If it means I must prepare to shoulder burdens with a worried air, I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up, not me. I'm never going to be a man. I won't like to see somebody try and make me. Catch me if you can. I won't grow up. Not a penny will I pinch. I'll never grow a mustache or a fraction of an inch. Because growing up is awfuler than all the awful things that ever were. I'll never grow up. Never grow up. Never grow up. No, sir. And Neverland will always be the home of youth and joy and liberty. I'll never grow up. Never grow up. Never grow up. Not me. I love Peter Pan. There's an adaptation that came out in the early 2000s, just won my heart for a solid year. So good. There's some good ideas that come out of Peter Pan. It's a good idea to never wear a tie. That's just a good idea. Who came up with ties anyway? I blame the French. It's a bad idea, though, to show up at a wedding or a funeral wearing your green tights and a long green shirt and your green hat with a feather in it. Peter, you got to have a little bit of growing up in the wardrobe for some things. It's a good idea to not want it to be beneath you to climb a tree. I hope that you'll find me in a tree for a lot of years to come. It's a good idea to not have things be beneath your dignity. I mean, there's some things you should stop doing. Like at some point as a kid, it should be beneath your dignity to wear a diaper. I'll be at least 3 more decades until I'm back into a place where it is dignifying to be wearing a diaper again. It's a good idea to not pinch pennies, especially if it means that you're turning into Ebenezer Scrooge, yeah. But it also could be a dangerous idea if it means that you're not considering the repercussions. And here is actually the genius of W.M. Barrie and the character of Peter Pan. As he meets Wendy, as the story goes on, you realize there actually is a longing in Peter Pan to grow up because he wants to know love. And you even see it more subtly in the invitation of Peter Pan, that he feels a need to lead these lost boys. And you start to realize, sitting at the crossroads of the life and the character of Peter Pan, is this deep desire that I hope we all carry and you never lose. I don't want to fall into the trap of becoming old, of growing out of being good-humored, of not having humility. I want to be curious. I want to be filled with wonder. I want to play. Don't grow out of that. I want to be childlike. But I think sometimes the danger of Peter Pan is I don't want to be childish. I do want to be mature, but not without wonder. How do you do that? What does that look like? And I think in this day and age, maturity is a weird thing. We're not a culture that believes in huge rite of passage moments. So at what point do you know if you're mature, or even if you're maturing? What does that mean now? And even more confusing, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? How do you know if you're progressing, if you've arrived? What does that look like? And that actually seems to be the questions that's at the point of this story that Jesus is telling about seed falling on soil. Let me read this whole story to you, starting in Luke chapter 8. And just hold on to the things that stick out to you as we read. The beginning of this story really matters. So if this starts to feel like, yeah, get through that to the story that he tells, I'll put a pin in these first few lines. Starting in chapter 1. He, Jesus, continued according to plan. He traveled to town after town, village after village, preaching God's kingdom, spreading the message. The 12 were with him. There were also some women in their company who had been healed of various evil afflictions and illnesses. Mary, the one called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had got out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna, and catch this, along with many others who used their considerable means to provide for the company. As they went from town to town, a lot of people joined in, and they traveled along, and he addressed them using this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was tramped down, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell in the gravel. It sprouted but withered because it didn't have good roots. Other seed fell in the weeds, and the weeds grew with it and strangled it. And other seed fell in rich earth, and it produced a bumper crop. Are you listening to this? Really listening? His disciples asked, "Why do you tell this story?" And he said, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories, but even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing." This is a story about some of those people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel, those are the ones who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out. And nothing comes of it as they go on about their lives, worrying about tomorrow, making money, having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. This comment by the disciples, "Why are you telling this story?" is hilarious. Are we talking about farming right now? Like, we're on a walk, we're between villages, we're probably walking not far from a farm at this point. What's the teacher doing? My mentor just like totally went AWOL here. This is a scene where it almost feels like if you could watch Andy Warhol teach a preschool class, just like blank stares, like what's actually happening right now? What Jesus is doing here is actually speaking to something that all of these people that he's traveling with had a lot of expectation about. What would God's kingdom be like? What are we expecting? There's rumors that it could be here. So what is it going to be? They're expecting maybe a military coup as the Roman Empire, which is kind of the invading military and policy of the time, is there as he's going to take those guys out. the religious system is like super corrupt, especially the closer you get to Jerusalem where the temple is. Maybe he's going to be the new high priest. How many of us, particularly when we're confused, are expecting or hoping that God will show up in a certain way? Jesus is saying here, no, I'm not leading a military coup. I'm not trying to address religious corruption in the church. I'm about something that may seem so much smaller than that. Why is he not plain speaking about this? Why does he come at this from the angle of a story? If he didn't offer room for this teaching to open up, for revelation, for something to make sense later on, they probably would have rejected it right away. Why does he speak in parables? Why not plain? It seems that Jesus teaches with an intention that invites you to sit with the teaching, to allow it to open up over time. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but for those who enjoy reading poetry, you don't read it once and go, got it. You read it again and again and again. And years later, after hundreds of readings, you can read it with fresh eyes and go, oh, never saw that before. Jesus seems to be a poetic type of mentor. I may not give it to you straight because if I come in through a side door, you'll have to sit with it, and that's what I want for you. So for the record, some of us are in a season right now where the place that God has us makes very little sense to us. And perhaps the way that Jesus shared parables like this is a little nudge of hope for us. He's slowly revealing something to us. If he gave it to you all at once, if he said, no, I'm not here for Rome, I'm not here for the high priest, you just would leave because it wouldn't make any sense at all. But he gives you a little bit at a time. So maybe some of the encouragement at the front end of the story is be patient. There is a purpose in the timing and even in the obscurity. He's got a point. Just stick around for long enough to hear more of it. The time for him to explain it fully, at least to the crowd, wouldn't come until after his death, when it was actually his students, these mentees of his, that would be going back out to these towns and villages saying, oh my gosh, we totally understand this now. Let us share it with you all over again. But Jesus here is taking some time to sit down just with these handful of inner circle students. I mean, we get the sense that like Mary and Joanna and Susanna, they're probably sitting in getting to hear this too. He says, let me actually kick this one down for you. I'll tell you what I mean. He is teaching about what it means for God's kingdom to come. What should we be looking for? What should we be expecting out there in the world? And Jesus is saying, the experience of God's kingdom is not something that's happening out there. It's not like government. It's not church. Experiencing God's kingdom in this story is something that happens between you and me. Soil and seed. You want to experience God? You want to see his power? You want to see him at work? Get to witness firsthand what justice and compassion and goodness really look like. You want to reach out and touch it? It's you and me. Don't worry about anything else. And he tells them what this kingdom of God is like, what experiencing God is like, speaking mostly to a Jewish crowd, but I think it makes total sense to us too. He's saying experiencing God is not something you do through following all these rules, through reading your Bible or praying more or going to church. Those things may play into it, but it is so much bigger than that. The kingdom of heaven is someone who doesn't just respond to the rules of God, who goes through the right motions, but who is looking at the spirit of those rules and of those motions and the spirit of that God and saying, how do I respond to this? And it's alive and it's dynamic. It's not static and old and rusty. It's fresh every day. So let's talk about seeds, says Jesus. There's three elements to each one of these mini stories that he tells. We'll start with the seed. What is the seed? It's the word of God. Jesus says it right there. It's not just keeping the behavior of the commands, but living in the spirit of those commands. It's not just don't murder. But as Jesus reveals, it's this idea of don't even harbor anger that would lead you to think about things like that. It's not just don't have an affair, but it's addressing the lust of my heart. and having a heart that only seeks a marriage bed. It's not just trying to figure out the bare minimum of what counts as loving my neighbor. Where is the fence? How far do I have to take this? But being as generous to my neighbor as God has been to me, even to the point of loving my enemy. Put simply, the seed is the life God desires for me. And if you can picture that as an individual thing, it gets us ready for the next thing, which is the soil, my actual life. God can have all the desire that he wants, but he is not forceful. He gives me the ability and the dignity to choose. So the soil, this is us. This is where that seed can be placed. Soil without a seed is just dirt, but soil with a seed, soil that receives a seed, man, that soil just got a whole lot more purposeful. There's something else that goes on with that particular piece of dirt. You treat dirt that you've planted seeds in different than you treat other dirt. There's value to this. What happens when God's desire for your life finds its home in you? When something that's external, his desire, and your life become one thing, oh man, now we're cooking with some flame. This third idea, this fruit, this is the natural product of having soil that keeps a seed, that receives it. The purpose of all this, though, I think this is true. I'm pretty sure. This is like Zach's interpretation, so hold this loosely. I don't think that the purpose is fruit. I think that the fruit is a byproduct of what Jesus is really excited to be getting at here. But it is an important byproduct. The purpose here seems to be the invitation to experience God's delight in your life, to receive the seed, to receive the word, this communion, the community with him. Fruit is the natural result of that soil, us and that seed, Jesus remaining together. And this fruit, it is a good sign that the seed is doing a thing. So what is this fruit? Fruit is the thing that carries the seed. Yes, it's delicious, but we're purely talking about agriculture. The seed in this story for Jesus, what if this is something that he's saying, it's the next generation? And not just one seed. The wild thing about seed is that in almost every plant, it produces many seeds. You don't plant a seed and get one back. The story that Jesus tells, whatever crop he's looking at, you can plant one and get a bumper crop, a hundredfold, as some translations put it. This is not just a seed that's cloning itself. This is a seed that through this participation of seed and soil is producing exponentially more. So what is this fruit? It's complicated. This is the outcome of a life with God, so the fruit is always the ways that I've learned to say stop lying and start telling the truth. The fruit is the ways I give my finances to help the most marginalized in my community. The fruit is in the prayer that I utter when instead of letting anger fester at a social media post, I take a breath and pray over the other. But fruit, if we're talking farming, fruit is also in relationships. Fruit, at its most basic, is the ability of a plant, the product of soil and original seed, to reproduce itself. I have a friend, Jesse, whose undergrad, she spent some time studying botany. And if you were going to ask a botanist, what's maturity? How do you know when something's mature? And maybe even daring to ask the question, how would we then define spiritual maturity? Here's what a botanist would say. Here's how to know when a plant is considered mature. There's two factors. One, a plant has to have the ability to produce fruit. And two, that fruit, when it's planted, can produce more fruit. So if you have, like, say, a young sapling, a shoot, and it started producing fruit, but if you take, say, that berry and you plant it in the soil and it is not yet mature enough that it can grow another berry plant, it's not yet mature. But the ability for a plant to produce fruit that can then be planted to grow more fruit, maturity. That's when a botanist gets real excited about this maturity conversation. Maturity. Spiritual maturity is not just when your life is changing, It's not just when the effects of good things are beginning to come out of you. Maturity is usually signaled by the fact that the lives of people around you are changing. It becomes a fun thing to note that Luke wasn't wasting a single word when he told the story of the seeds in the soil. Did you catch how it started? In this crowd that's hearing the story, who do we see that is producing fruit? You can make an argument that the 12 disciples, I mean, they're following around, they're seeing all this stuff, but I think you'd have to stretch it if that was your best answer of who's producing fruit in this crowd. And that's not who Luke's trying to highlight here. Who has received Jesus in such a way that their life is changing and it's changing the lives of others? I mean, these ladies. These ladies have all seemed to experience a healing. Just in the few that are mentioned, some of them were physically sick, some of them were spiritually possessed. Jesus clearly did something in them. And they've now left the convention of being a first century woman whose place is in the home. And they've become a part of a traveling band of students to be with Jesus in a way that leads them into communities that have never heard of this Jesus before. Not to mention they're funding the whole thing. Did you catch that? It's the ladies that are paying the bills for this traveling school and its rabbi. They're putting their life and their reputation and their property at the disposal of this extraordinary new kingdom movement. Whose fruit in this story? Whose fruit that can be planted and grow more fruit? Look at the ladies, rocking it. We've been in this series for the last 6 weeks called The Hero of a Thousand Faces, and the invitation has been an invitation to understand the type of mentoring that Jesus was talking about. You've seen this picture every single week, and I just want to take us through a full recap of the last 6 weeks. What is mentoring when we look at the person and the invitation of Jesus? It starts with an ordinary person. Anyone, any place, any time. It's you. An ordinary person who answers the call, partners with God in the conversation, who's willing to take some time just to learn. And as we go through the rest of this little trail, pay attention to how many times the word discerns comes up. Because this idea of answers the call fundamentally is a posture of listening. They team with others. They discern who the Holy Spirit is connecting them with. They pay attention who's in their path. Is it somebody who's here at church? Is it a conversation that I had out on the patio? Is it one of my neighbors that I had a conversation with earlier this week, or somebody at work who I know is struggling? Is it one of my kids that I need to reorient the way that I intentionally care for them? Who is God putting in my way? And with one ear cocked to heaven, I team with others. They learn new things. They listen to the disciple. We've been talking about this all through this time. I just want to point out that when we talk about discipleship or mentoring here at Discovery, it is not something where we're printing off massive binders and saying, here, go make sure everybody else agrees with these things. That's what we're about. It seems to me that the invitation of Jesus and this invitation to make disciples, to make mentees, is one that just says, hey, what's God up to in your life? And I'm just going to listen. And so often we are so unaware of what God is doing in our life until a friend sits us down and says, hey, I'll just pay attention with you for a moment. What's up? And all of a sudden, as you play back the tape, you go, man, God's wordy. For as much as I feel like it's hard to hear his voice, he's sure up to stuff. This idea of learning new things, it is incredible as the mentor in that relationship, how much you see the activity of God in the other as something that's instructing you the entire time. Oh, what a delight. The adventure of your life. Feels the struggle. They champion the word of God. You're encouraging and supporting your mentee to be brave when it gets hard, and it absolutely will. Jesus promises it. For those of you that have had the privilege of being parents, you know this. When your kids struggle, it grieves you and pains you, and it calls out some dark things that are in your own soul. To sit with another as they struggle, it is a privilege, and it is hard. Oftentimes, not always, it will lead to experiencing revelation. You get to wait as they struggle, and you get to watch as God shows up in their life, and you continue to be in the hard places with them, and you bring courage, and their life changes. You get to observe the changes in their life, but especially when you're the mentor, you get to call it out. And if you're maybe a step or two ahead on the journey, you know how much courage it takes to take the steps that they've taken, the progress that they show. When they show up and start linking together weeks of, I am praying and paying attention more, just to celebrate the heck out of it and be like, look at you, you're doing it. Way to go. And then today, the part that we're on today, discerns the seasons. You recognize when the season of discipleship is over or when it's changing. We're not trying to shove a bunch of doctrine down people's throats. We're trying to spend intentional time pursuing each other just to say, what's God up to? And I'll journey with you in your journey. And the hero of a thousand faces is simply a nod to the fact that Jesus is the hero. And our invitation is to do for another what Jesus is doing for the both of us. I will just journey with you as you seek the God that your heart longs for. It's one thing to see this as a concept or as a graph with some commentary, but this is a real life exercise. This is an invitation for like normal, ordinary people, just like how this invitation began. So instead of talking about it and sharing more ideology, I wanted you to hear it from the faces of people that are here. As you watch these couple folks share what their experience is like having been a mentor here at Discovery, my question for you would be this. Can you see yourself in their story? Either as somebody that you go, I could do that, or as somebody that you go, I really want to spend time with that person. Check this out.
Discipleship to me means firstly showing up, and then being a very good listener, and then hopefully getting some great questions about faith and just going through those together. And just checking in with each other as we go through life.
So if I'm thinking about discipleship, I'm thinking about how can I live like Jesus specifically? And so always trying to push discipleship back to what is it like to engage with Jesus?
In a nutshell, I think it's ordinary people taking God's lead and doing extraordinary things. I think the challenge that I've had is really taking that call and not allowing fear, which we know does not come from our Lord, and just really listening to where God is calling us to be. And, I'll refer to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. That's what discipleship is all about, going out and making disciples. And he equips us. If we trust in him and have our faith, we will have his grace just cover over us.
There's a lot of times where I felt that I wasn't good enough, that I'm socially awkward, and that how am I ever going to connect? But once I started to be able to jump in and realize that God made me perfectly the way I am, and that's good enough, right? So, words and all, it doesn't really matter. If you show up, God's going to use you in some way.
I don't know if it's part of our culture. I don't know if it's part of being a guy where you have to show a little bit of vulnerability to say to somebody, hey, I feel like, maybe you have experienced something that I could learn from or I could benefit from, and being that intentional about asking for like a mentor, a mentee type relationship. So I think it's sometimes a leap of faith, right? And knowing that somebody might say no, if you want to ask that. So it's hard. I'll be the first to admit I don't have any special sauce for building up mentor, mentee relationships, especially amongst guys. But I think that's definitely an opportunity for growth.
We have our own preconceived ideas, I think, of who we like to hang out with. But there's really a world out there that we need to lean into, as Jesus did in many of his stories in the Bible.
I think that a good way of looking at it is you can't expect things to go in a way that you think they should. It's more of, you're walking through it together. And so it's kind of not to have that hard-set agenda, like I have to meet these milestones.
This is a reciprocal relationship. It's not just a one way for a mentor. That mentor has to leave space. And so what I like to say about that is talk less, listen more. Because oftentimes we can get into a mode of more of a education. This isn't really an education. You know what I mean? It's really, there is knowledge involved. But I've learned over the years, I would approach some things very intellectually, and now I have to approach things from my heart.
The big thing that I think that I really want to point out is that if you can spend a ton of time learning, you can spend all your time trying to make yourself better, but if you never actually do something about it, there's just this whole other level that you're gonna miss, and mentorship, if you can step into that, and discipleship, it seems like it's always a win just by trying.
I have some weird occupational hazards in what I do for work. And one of them is that I'm pretty perpetually terrified that I work for an organization that says, come and we'll entertain you. Please give us more money so we can do bigger and better things to entertain you. When the invitation was always to relationship and transformation. And I don't want to be a part of a church that just puts on a show. I want to be a part of a church where it's a community of people that are really actively caring for each other, that are being intentional. I want to be a part of a family where there's moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents here, where you show up and you're known and you know, and regardless of how old you are or how far you are in your spiritual journey, you just know, I have something to offer somebody. This is not an exercise and program. It is an experience in the caravan of people who are seeking to be on the journey towards Jesus. That's what we're invited to. That's the point of this series. But I think even bigger than that, that's just the gosh darn point of the whole dang church. Who are you spending your life with? Who are you inviting to pour in your life and speak into you? And who might be running around this place that needs a little bit of what you've experienced? And this whole idea of discerns the seasons, this last kind of piece in the loop that pulls it all together, this is the critical junction that we're at today. Today's a day to maybe discern the season a little bit for you. What are you being asked to receive today? What are you being asked to offer? If you've taken even one step on your spiritual journey, chances are like 100% that you're at least one step ahead of somebody. I spent a lot of my career so far working with teenagers because I've been one. And while I'm now super irrelevant and have no idea what it's like to be a teenager in the world of today, I love kids. They're incredible. And to hear what it's like and to journey with them and to be the voice of a caring adult in their life, what more could you ask for? A professor in college once told us that if you could teach third graders, you could teach any demographic. Why? Because they're freaking crazy. And if you can entertain them long enough to keep their attention while also teaching, who can't you teach? What's it like to mentor a third grader? Have you been to college? Have you survived your 20s? Have you navigated singleness or marriage or singleness after marriage? Have you been through a divorce? Have you lost a parent or a child? Have you experienced a miscarriage or an abortion? Chances are that you have experienced things that others, even here at this church, are experiencing, and they need your voice. Are you in college? Are you in your 20s? Are you navigating singleness or marriage? Are you going through a divorce or the loss of a parent or a child? Have you recently experienced a miscarriage or an abortion? Chances are you don't have to walk this road alone. Discerning is a conversation with God. It's paying attention to Him and what He's up to, what He's asking of you, and all of this. This is just normal people showing up, listening, sharing their lives as we follow Jesus together. That's it. Some of us, no question, are being asked to mentor. You can do this. Some of us are being asked to become mentored by others. You can do this. Many of us are being asked to engage with both. You can do it. Some of us are being asked to hold still while God finishes revealing something to us before we just jump in to the next set of relationships. And guess what? You can hold still. You can do it. So whatever He's doing, we've been working really hard behind the scenes for these last several weeks so that we can have something to offer you that can help. If you call Discovery Home, if you're wanting to really see what this church is about, we're inviting everybody today who calls Discovery Home to consider signing up for something. There's these cards that are out in the lobby. The blue one is connection and community. If you're just like, I just want to get to know people. I'm not ready for like a blind date with somebody, but I'll show up and hang out with some folks and see who's creepy and who's awesome. This is for you. I'm colorblind. I've thought this was orange for the last several weeks. The yellow card, I was told this morning. Discipleship and growth. If you're like, I'm ready for the more high-octane stuff. My soul is in need of some stimulation. I want to grow. There's options on there for you. One thing I would particularly highlight on that yellow card. There's a discipleship lunch on October 6th that Jake Brown will be leading. If you're considering this, but you want some training, like you want a little bit more clarity or structure, a place to ask questions, to sit with other people who are currently doing this, that would be a great day for you to go, how does this actually work in my real life? And on that blue card, invitations to not just go to church, but participate in the church. Wherever you're at, the encouragement of this story of Jesus is the example of these women. It's not to let this good word, this teaching of God, this person of Jesus, go from your life unwelcomed. Don't be a Peter Pan with your spiritual life, constantly resisting love and leadership and the good things of maturing that God has intentionally put in your way. Mature in partnership to become someone whose very life spills over, the kind of plant that doesn't just produce fruit, but produces fruit that can be planted again. We get to end the sermon today with something I think that's just so profound. I'm going to welcome in, we've got some of the kids from downstairs who are going to come in from this. But we've got a young man who today said, I want to be baptized. I'm ready for this. And there's a really cool story of who will get to be baptizing our friend Cyrus. And so with that, I'll kick it over to Dan Pence.